discussing today what I believe to be two sides of the same coin. Now, in the sermon this morning, we talked about God's grace, a topic that Christians love to talk about, and we should. As I said in the sermon this morning, if we will be saved at all, we will be saved because of God's grace. And so it's a wonderful, wonderful topic, and one we should enjoy speaking about. But then the other side of that coin is a topic that, well, quite frankly, isn't a whole lot of fun to discuss. And in the Christian world generally, has been completely abandoned. And that topic is God's wrath. Let's start tonight by turning over to Romans chapter 11 and reading verse 22. Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, the reason that I want to read this passage is that this is one of those verses that shows us that God's love, His kindness, and His wrath are two sides of the same coin. Romans 11, 22, this is what the passage says. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. We need to remember something because I think many people who claim to love and to worship our Lord, who claim to love the Scriptures and to stand for them and believe that they are the inspired and errant Word of God, I think they've forgotten it, and it is this. The Bible speaks words of denunciation. It speaks words of warning, and it speaks words of condemnation. Just like it speaks words of mercy and compassion and grace. Here's what we have to understand. To admit the ones, to leave them out, the warnings, the denunciations, the condemnations, to leave those out is to present half a message. And of necessity, present something less than the gospel, because the gospel contains both. Do you remember when there were preachers who were called hellfire and brimstone preachers? You know, I don't know how long it's been since I've even heard that term. It's been a long time. Today, when you hear it, it's not a compliment. Most of the time. I remember many, many years ago sitting in a Bible study of preachers. Just several of us were together and we were studying. Not talking about our denominational friends here. Not thinking about them at all. Talking about the brethren. We were in that study. And one of the preachers was presenting, and the theme of that particular study was being more effective in evangelism. And I'll never forget that study. Never forget what was presented. The fellow stood up there, a man who's been preaching 20 plus years, and he began to say some things that really caused several of us to kind of look at one another, and a few others began to nod in agreement. You say, we need to meet the man on the street right where he is. Okay, fine. I don't have a problem with that. The individuals that you see in Scripture who went out and were attempting to spread the word, obviously they met those people right where they were. But he went on and he began to explain what he meant by that. He started to say things like this. When we go out there, we're seeking to reach people. We have to stop using our language. Well, what do you mean by that? Got to stop talking about sin. Gospel preacher now. Gospel preacher I'm talking about. Got to stop using that word. Got a negative connotation to it. People don't like it. Got to stop saying things like condemnation. Gospel preacher, brethren. Got to stop saying things like that because people don't like to hear that. We've got to meet them right where they were. What did he mean by that? We've got to tickle their ears. We've got to get them what they want, not what they need. We need to present something different than what faithful Christians have been presenting for centuries. Why? Because people don't like it. And I'll tell you something, brethren. And I hate to say this, but I believe it to be absolutely true. Far too many evangelists have bought into it. And it's one of the reasons why I believe this country is where it is right now. There is a terrible, terrible result in leaving out the words of warning, of denunciation, of condemnation in Scripture. And I think that we find it in a statement from Romans chapter 3 and verse 18. Turn your Bibles there with me, if you will. Romans 3 and verse 18. It's just the end of a quote. This is what the passage says. Romans 3 and verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. When we look out at our country today, and is our country where it is? Because too many people fear God. To ask the question is to answer it. The country is where it is today because there is no fear of God in them. And here's the thing, my friends. God's wrath is real. And it is fierce. And we do no one except Satan any favors when we refuse to present it the way that God has presented it. I want you to look with me at some passages. Let's start over in Exodus chapter 32. Now, this is an exchange that took place between God and Moses after the people of Israel had worshipped the golden calf. Exodus chapter 32, verses 7 through 12. Let's listen to what it says. Exodus 32, verses 7 through 12. This is what the passage says. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you.' But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people.'" Now, if we would read on, we would see that the children of Israel were fortunate to serve a long, long-suffering and patient God who did relent of the disaster he intended to inflict upon them. Do you recall the rider on the white horse, who is none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, described in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 15? Let's turn there. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 15. This is what the passage says. Revelation 19, beginning in 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. Now listen to that again. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. That is a terrifying image. And you know what? It's designed to be terrifying. It's supposed to be frightening. And it's talking about the Lord. But because the wrath of God has been such a neglected topic, and because so few these days are willing to hear anything about it, people say if God is wrathful, then his wrath is not just. That if God is angry, if he does act in wrath, then somehow the fault lies with God. Well, Scripture is very clear, brethren and friends. God's wrath is a natural expression of his divine holiness against willful, rebellious, determined, unrepentant sin. People love to talk about God is love, and then leave the impression that Scripture only says that God is love, that there is no other attribute or characteristic in God besides love. Well, yes, God is love, but God is also holy, and God is also just. He is those things just as much as he is love. Some deny the wrath of God. And they say, you talk about hell. Well, the punishment doesn't fit the crime. Man could not do anything to actually deserve eternity in hell. But do you know who says that? The sinner says that. You know who makes that claim? The one who's actually transgressing makes that claim. God didn't say that. No inspired writer ever said that. If it were true that the punishment doesn't fit the crime, and that God is not going to punish wickedness in that way, punish sin in that way, then why did he send his son to die on the cross? If sin is not that bad, if it's not that big a deal, then why did Jesus have to come here? And if God can allow people, even those who have come to him and have been washed clean, if he can allow people to live willfully, rebelliously, unrepentant lives, And yet, at the end, say, you know what? It didn't really matter. You just come on in. What was the point of our Lord's suffering? Why did He have to come here at all? And if God were going to tolerate unrepentant sin willfully and deliberately, if He were just going to tolerate that as a legitimate assault upon His holiness, because that's what it is. It's an assault on our God's holiness. Then wouldn't that mean He finds evil perfectly acceptable? And all of the difficulties that it's caused, and all the pain that it's caused, doesn't really mean that much anyway. Why did He send Jesus to deal with sin if sin's not a big deal? Why would He have done it? Someone says, God is love, and therefore He cannot be wrathful. On the contrary, I believe God's wrath is associated with His love. I really do believe that. Many claim there's a contradiction between God's love and His wrath. You know what? If we look at that and we can't reconcile the two, the problem is not with God. The problem's with us. The problem's with us because God made it clear. And so we have to fix our mind. We have to align our thinking with His. Because our God is love, He cannot tolerate those who spit His love right back into His face. He cannot tolerate those who willfully go on committing evil, wrecking the very world that He Himself created, taking those things that are holy and trampling them underfoot, looking at the sacrifice of His Son and saying, I don't need that, I don't care about that, spitting it right back in His face. God's wrath is part of His love. It's an aspect of it. Wrath is the unfailing opposition of God's love against anything that is evil, particularly if it's unrepentantly so. We might mention this. God's slowness in becoming wrathful is a tremendous manifestation of His love. How thankful we should be that our God is slow to anger. Turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 9. Let's read verse 17. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 17. This is what the passage says. Nehemiah 9, 17. It says, they refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. You know, the wonderful thing is, our God doesn't want to be angry. He does not want to punish. He doesn't want to be wrathful. Now, He will if a person chooses to have Him respond to them in that way. He will, but that's not what He wants. He wants to forgive. He wants to bless. He wants to save. Now, there are many passages that we could look to demonstrate that. I want to look at two in the Old Testament here. Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 30 through 32. This is a well-known passage to Bible students. Ezekiel 18, 30 through 32. This is what the passage says. Ezekiel 18, beginning in verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. This, just listen to this question. This hits me every time I read it, and I think it tells us so much about our God and what He wants. Here's the question. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. Turn a few more pages forward there in your Old Testament to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Joel 2, 12 and 13. After describing how wicked his people had been, how long they had ignored him, how evil they had become, we come to verse 12. Yet even now, declares the Lord, even after all this time and after all the opportunities I've already given you and you've scorned them and the warnings that you've ignored, even after all of that, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me. With all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is a gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and He relents over disaster. Our God wants to save. He wants to bless. And He provides opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. You know what that means? It means come the end, should any single one of us in this auditorium now hear the words, depart from me, it will be because we chose to hear them. And for no other reason. Now perhaps somebody says, okay, all right. You've been going to a lot of passages there in the Old Testament. And I'll admit, there's a great deal of wrath, God's wrath, to be found in the Old Testament. But I think what you're forgetting is this. We follow Jesus Christ. Because we follow Jesus Christ, wrath's not a part of it. Because we know Jesus was never wrathful. You know, in talking to many of our religious friends today, and in perusing through many of the books you might find at Lifeway or Family Christian, you could very easily come to that conclusion. That's the way many of them speak. And the way many of them make it sound. And though it is a very popular and a very common sentiment, my friends, it is simply untrue. And before we ever get to the New Testament, we find prophesied the potential of great wrath to be found in the Messiah. Turn your Bibles over to Psalm 2. Psalm 2, we're going to read verses 7 through 12. Psalm 2, verses 7 through 12. This is what the passage says. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Now notice this. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Do you know what that passage is saying? The passage is saying the only escape from the anointed is to the anointed. That's what the passage says. It says that his wrath is quickly kindled if one will not respond to him properly and the way that they should. Now maybe somebody says, well, I'm just not convinced that's even talking about Jesus. Well, it's talking about Jesus. But for the sake of this, moving on in the sermon, fine. Let's consider what we read about Jesus in the Gospels and see if we can come away with this idea. He was never, ever wrathful. Let's go to John chapter 2, when our Lord went to a temple that had become little more than a den of thieves, a place of commerce. And the point of the temple had been completely forgotten and abused. John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. A single man walked in there, ran out the lot of them. And can we conclude that was not a wrathful moment on the part of our Lord? There's another time. He was in a group with some, those duplicitous Pharisees, always looking for a way to try to get him, to try to trap him. And they wanted to see, is he going to heal this man on the Sabbath? Let's turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. It says, again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. Now notice this. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to them, stretch out your hand, or said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was restored. He looked at them with anger. Why? Because their hearts were hard. They weren't responding to him the way that they should. We're not going to read it. But go to Matthew chapter 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Wrath. Righteous, yes, righteous anger. But it was there. And if a person wants to say, wrath is no part of our God, well, they're not going to find any help for that position in studying the life of Jesus. Yes, you're going to find countless moments of tremendous mercy and compassion that Jesus, everybody likes to talk about. But you're also going to find moments like those we just read. And of course, we're not going to turn to it. We also find 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Jesus is also the one who is going to tell religious people, depart from me. I never knew you. You know who had more to say about hell than anybody else in the New Testament? It was Jesus. By a wide, wide margin. I know this is not a pleasant thing to hear, and I'm going to tell you, it's not a pleasant thing to present. I enjoyed this morning's sermon much more than I'm enjoying this one. But let our God's wrath remind us of this. He hates sin. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Psalm chapter 5. Let's read verses 5 and 6. Psalm 5, verses 5 and 6. Psalm 5, 5 and 6 says this. It says, "The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." Our God hates sin. And if we would be holy as He is holy, brethren and friends, we've got to learn to hate it too. Turn your Bibles over a little bit further here in Psalms. Turn to the 97th. Psalm 97, let's read verse 10. Psalm 97 and verse 10. This is what the passage says. "O you who love the Lord, hate evil." Do you see how this is a 1 plus 1 equals 2 equation? If you love the Lord, you will hate evil. Evil. Now let's just pause for a moment and let's really think about what the psalmist just said. Think about your own life. This means if I can commit sin or be around those, choose to be around those who are committing sin, and I can brush it off without being bothered by it, I can commit evil or be around evil and not be moved, I do not love God. Isn't that what He said? Now maybe somebody says, "Well, hold on a second. We know that the psalmists have a tendency to use a lot of hyperbole. And so, what you just said sounded very harsh. You add to the hyperbole of the Psalms, and I'm not sure we can really make that sort of statement." Okay. Let's go to the Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. Now, I want you to listen to this. Listen to the first part of this verse. "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil." The fear of the Lord, the respect, the honor, the awe, the love, the commitment. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. What does that mean? Quite simply, if I don't hate evil, I do not fear the Lord. That's what the passage says. And as I often say, these words mean something. They mean exactly what they say. Maybe somebody says, "Okay, but here we are again. We're just in the Old Testament. You don't find stuff like that when you get to the New, at least statements like that." Okay. Let's go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Romans 12 and verse 9 says this: "Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good." You know what's so striking to me about this statement? The word for abhor is the same one used about God in Psalm chapter 5 and verse 6. Thus we are being told to respond to evil as God responds to evil. To view evil as our God views it. To abhor something is to hate it. Our God hates evil. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ hates evil. The Holy Spirit who inspired these words hates evil. The apostles grew to hate evil. If we would be like our Lord, we must learn to hate it as well. The greatest blessing that exists for you and I today, and not just for you and I, the greatest blessing that exists for man is this. God has created a way of escape from His wrath. And that road is paved with the most precious thing that exists. The very lifeblood of Jesus Christ Himself. Look with me at one more passage. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Romans 5, verses 8 through 10. This is what it says. Romans 5, beginning in 8. But God shows His love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. Let's put the two sermons together now. Our God's grace is as unfair as it's possible for a thing to be. Unfair in our favor. Not a one of us has to receive from God what we're owed. Not a one of us. And praise Him for that. But if anyone does receive from God what they are owed, it will be because they chose it. And what a horrible, horrible decision that will be. Beloved, the wrath of God is real. It is just as real as His grace, as His mercy, and as His love. Don't apologize for it. We're not in the business of apologizing for God. Embrace the truth because it is the truth. And let's show people how to avoid it because our God is gracious. There may be some here this evening who are not Christians, and if that's the case, you've got the opportunity now to become Christians. Believe with all your heart that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ really is the Christ, the Anointed One or the Chosen One of God. John called Him the Lamb of God, the sacrifice to take away the sins of the world. Do you really believe that? I hope so. And if you do, you've taken the necessary first step. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. Be baptized in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. And you will rise back up in newness of life and on the road that leads to heaven. If there's anyone here this evening who's subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.